Appreciate you folks bearing with me there, you folks online. Okay, once again, we're in the first chapter of 1 Peter. We once again took a deep look into this first epistle that was written by Peter sometime after the ascension of our Lord and Savior. And again, he is writing to you and I. This is a letter from God Almighty inspiring Peter to write these words. And you'll recall in verses 1 and 2 again where it says, let's begin at verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers, to God's people, to those who are scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. But he doesn't stop with just naming those areas. Listen to the next words in verse 2. Elect, that means all of God's people. All of those who were chosen in Christ before the world began. All of those whose names were written in the book of life before anything ever was created. Elect. Called of God according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and the sprinkling of blood in the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Did you notice the order there? According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctification, through the being made holy, through the being set apart by the Spirit, unto the obedience. Our Lord and Savior was obedient to the Father. He was known as the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. This is the address that Peter has given to us, and we are the elect. The foreknowledge spoken of is the knowledge of the covenant of grace, the covenant that was made between the great three in one, the agreement that God the Father gave God the Son a people, the agreement that God the Spirit would call these people out of darkness, that he would give those who were dead in trespasses and sin life, and the agreement that the Son would redeem this people. That God the Son would pay the price with his life to make them that people, those who were written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you and I, the elect, that would make us as righteous as God the Father. Listen to these words in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. And you hath he quickened. You know, these words are so good. I just... When I read these words and I think of the grace of God, God's grace to you and I are written all over in what I'm about to read for you. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. Boy, we see that of ourselves, don't we? We see our Lord's grace in coming to us when we were dead in trespasses and sin. Where in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh, and the children of disobedience, among them also we had our conversation. In times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Over Romans chapter 5 verse 6, you don't need to turn there, I'll read this for you. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. That's you and I, and we know that, don't we? We know that we were totally, completely, without anything before God gave us life. We were depraved of all spiritual life. There was no spiritual life in us. Peter is addressing you and I. The Spirit has led Peter to reach out to do what? To feed his sheep. Isn't that what God told Peter? Do you love me? Lord, you know everything. Feed my sheep. That's what Peter's doing here. He's feeding the sheep of God to assure us, though we walk through this valley of death, it is but a harmless shadow to you and I. It is a valley of death to the natural man, but our Lord and Savior has taken our death upon himself. He's taken what you and I have deserved, what we have earned, what we are. He was made to be sin that you and I would be made righteous in him. And then in verse 3 through 5, we read these words, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy have begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." Now, I thought it important for us to remember these words and to read them carefully, because in reality, all of God's word goes together. So as we read these next 10 verses, verses 6 through 16, though we have spent much time on the words we had just read, this morning I want to consider these words in verse 6 through 16. And we're not going to be able to cover all 10 verses, but we're going to look at it in a close way. But we need to remember. We need to remember that as we go through and experience these very things that Peter brings out to us, we don't have anything to fear over this. Christ is our all. And if he is our all, there is nothing to fear. There is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. He who gave his only begotten Son, who gave him up for you and I, how shall he not give us all things? Can anyone lay anything to the charge of God's people if all of the charges have already been laid upon the Son of God who paid for them in full? Look with me, if you will, at verses 6 through 16. "Wherein those who are kept by the power of God," verse 5, "through faith and salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, though now for a short time, though it be just as a flower that withers away, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it is revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts of your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation." In other words, all manner of living. "Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." Now, There is much, much to consider in these words. So we're not going to get through them all today. In fact, this may take just a few lessons to consider all that is here. So let's take it verse by verse and pray the Lord will be our teacher. I remind you, what we have just read, the commandments our God gives in his word, all things that our Lord requires and commands, he provides for his people. Does that give you and I a license to go out it and just do whatever we want, sin in any way we want? Absolutely not. God forbid. But as we walk through this valley of the shadow of death, we are reminded that that death is only a shadow to you and I, because our Lord has taken our sins upon himself. Our Lord has taken our weakness upon himself. He who is the glory of everything became flesh, so that you and I will spend an eternity with him in heaven forever. What our Lord requires, he provides. Now, 1 Peter 1:6. Let's read that once again, shall we? Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Folks, we as believers are a happy people. It may look at times like we are all sad and downtrodden. Those who come into this building and hear the gospel preached for the first time may think, oh, all that guy talks about is a bunch of sad, sad sinners. But in reality, in order for you to see the wonders of God's grace, you must first understand your depravity. If I'm going to explain to you the beautiful wonders of God's grace to his people, I got to tell you first what we are before him. We're sin. We're unworthy of anything. We are but a worm. Oh, that the Lord would look upon you and I. What a wonder is that? I'll tell you what a wonder is that. It's grace, grace, and grace. Unmerited favor. Our sin is great, but grace aboundeth much more than our sin. My Lord's grace is way more than all my sin. The people of God, we rejoice that we are the elect of God, that we have been regenerated by the Spirit of God, that we rejoice in the redemption of Christ, for our sins are forgiven in him. Our iniquities, as it says in the word of the Lord, are remembered no more. We rejoice in the resurrection of Christ, for death could not hold him. He sits on his throne today because he's the all-powerful God. And as the all-powerful God, we have an assurance that our sins were put away. His sitting on his throne today is our assurance. We rejoice in his resurrection. We rejoice in our inheritance, which was reserved in heaven for us, as we just read in verse 5. Though now, for a little while, we are distressed by trials and temptations. Listen to the words of John chapter 16, verse 33. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In Jesus we have peace. Folks, we have no peace in our own good works. Oh, how the world loves to say, see what kind of a person I am now. I no longer drink, I no longer smoke, I don't beat my wife, I don't kick my children outside, whatever you want to put in there. I don't do this. I'm such a better person. A true child of God knows that the only thing good in us is Jesus Christ the Lord. If there's anything good in this flesh, it's because Christ dwelleth in me. It's not because of me. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye will have tribulations, but be of good cheer. Oh, how often we heard the words of our Lord. For example, when they were out in the sea and the sea was boisterous, throwing the little ship around and everybody on it was so scared, and our Lord got up and says, what? O ye of little faith, be calm, he said to the sea, and it be calm. That's the power of God. It's by his power, it says in verse 5, through faith unto salvation, that we have that very peace that I was just reading about. To assure us, though we walk through this valley of death, it is but a harmless shadow to those for whom Christ died. Our Lord says at the end of that verse 33 in John chapter 16, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Turn over to Luke chapter 6 if you would, please. Luke chapter 6, hold your place there and Peter will come right back to it. Luke chapter 6, and read with me if you would, verses 21 through 26. Luke chapter 6, verse 21 through 26. Listen to these words. I just read for you from John chapter 16, how our Lord says, be of good cheer. Listen to these words of John chapter 6, verse 21 through 26. Blessed are ye that hunger now. Do you hunger now? I'll bet every one of you can sit here today and tell me, I ate so much food this week, I'm not hungry at all. You see, that's not what this is talking about. Do you hunger for God? The truth of who He is. The truth of what He's done. The truth of where He is right now. Do you hunger for a true righteousness? Has God shown you that there is no righteousness in that flesh of yours and that the only righteousness is the righteousness of Christ? Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled, satisfied. Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast you out, cast out your name as evil, for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice ye in the day, and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. Folks, people persecuting Christians, true Christians, those who believe the truth of God, those who are the whosoever that believeth, God's elect, as Peter says there in verse 1, that this is nothing new for the world to hate us. If somebody comes to you and gets all over you about you being, oh, what kind of a person are you? You're one of those frozen chosen, aren't you? You know, you think you're the only good one out there? You're the only good religion there is? You're the only religion that's true? That's nothing new, folks. They've been doing it to the fathers, to our true fathers, to those that God made the covenant with. The prophets of four. For in like manner, it says in verse 23, did their fathers unto the prophets. But woe unto you that are rich, for ye have received your consolation. Woe unto you that are full, for ye shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now, for ye shall mourn and weep. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets, back in our text. It refers, listen to the definition of this word temptation. This temptation that we are looking at here, this one in verse 6 where it says, if ye need be, though for a season, if need be ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. That word temptations here is not the temptations of what your eyes see before you. For instance, in today's world, you folks know as well as I do, some women just wear clothing that reveals everything. Well, that can be considered a temptation of sin. But what this temptation is a putting to proof by experiment of good experience of evil. In other words, going through trials of, it refers not to temptation of sin, but it refers to the trials which God in His wisdom decrees and permits for our good. These trials come in different ways. How about the trial of service? Have any of you ever had a job that you just hated? Our brother Bill puts both hands up. I think that means he's had more than one. I've had one. I've had a couple. I used to work in a dairy. Now, I'll leave out the words that I used to use in explaining this, but if you've ever known what it is to be in a dairy, when you massage a cow's udders, it causes them to have a bowel movement. And when you're standing in a pit where the cow is this high and it hits the concrete, you can imagine what it does to the person who's milking the cow. It covers them in cow stuff. Now that was a terrible job. Can you beat that, Bill? Nope. I wasn't meaning to make a competition of it. But you get what I'm saying. That was a trial, even though I didn't know it, that God gave me to go through in my life so I could stand here today and tell you how bad it was. And maybe some other reasons too. But you get what I'm saying. This temptation is not just to sin, but it refers to the trials which God in His wisdom has decreed for you and I to go through. They come in different ways. Possibly the trial of reproach from unbelievers. You ever have any of that from your family? How about the trials of being rich? Do you have that trial? I do. Folks, we are so rich here in this America. I have to stand there in that hot shower in the morning and thank my Lord that I even have hot water to bathe in. That's how rich we are. Even our poor are rich in this country. Could be the trial of poverty. How about the trials of sickness? Do you realize that that trial I went through of having the COVID was exactly that? It was a trial of sickness. I told y'all, I shared with you how deep and how close the conversation that me and my Lord had that Sunday evening when I didn't know whether I was going to be like the man next to me or whether I was going to be like our dear brother Ernie who passed on and never see my wife again. I didn't know. That was a trial that the Lord brought my way for my good. Now I'm going to share something with you. And I'm going to do it again. Actually, you know, you folks will be here next. I'll share it with you in the next meeting. But it has to do with Mark. That's the gentleman who was in the bed next to me. There's the trial of success or failure. There's the trial of joy. How can that be a trial, John? When you're joyful and thankful, is it not a trial sometimes to say that is of my God? Am I wrong? When I hit the ball straight down the middle of the fairway, is it not a trial for me to say that was of my Lord? Now I know that's my example, but I'll bet you have your own. I'll bet you all have that example of your own in that very way. Is not the words of Romans 8:28 true? All things are for the good to those who love God, to those who are called. Is that not true? That's just as true as anything else in God's Word. So are not all things a trial in some way to us that we might see the good in it to our Lord and Savior Christ Jesus? Sometimes trials of faith are unpleasant to the flesh, but not always. God may permit a man to prosper in order to try his faith. I used to think, oh man, it'd be so great to win the lottery. Oh, it'd be so great. I could get all this done. I could fix this. I could get that done. The church would have brand new this. The church would have brand new that. I'd do all this stuff over here. And then I got to thinking about it one day here not too long ago, and I said, you know what? I love to travel. If I had won the lottery, God would allow me to go off on my own and be of my own, and I would lose all the wonderful thing I see in God's grace right here at this church and rescue. I'd go off around the world, maybe. I'd be something that I wanted instead of what the Lord wants. So I'm thankful that the Lord doesn't give me that prosperity. He gives me exactly what I need, when I need it, and how I need it. Look with me over Colossians chapter 1, if you would. Again, hold your place there in Peter. We'll come back to it. Colossians is just on the other side of Hebrews to the left, just after Thessalonians, before Philippians. Colossians chapter 1, verses 24 through 29. Who now rejoice in my sufferings. This is Paul writing to the church of Colossae, speaking of himself, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for this body. You remember, Paul was in jail. He was under house arrest. But God didn't allow them to throw him in some dungeon. They put him in a house and put him under house arrest so that he might still write. And here he is writing to these wonderful brothers and sisters in Christ. I rejoice in my sufferings, he says, which is behind the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for this body's sake, which is the church. Wherefore I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which hath given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from the ages, from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of his glory, to the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. I can't wait till the next week. I'll just do it twice. Folks, this dear man, Mark, here, I'm just going to read it for you. He sent me a message. Hi, John. Just a note to let you know that I got home yesterday, praise God. I still have a long way to go, but at least it'll be easier to tolerate here at home. John, I need you to know something. My son prayed that when I was in the hospital that God would send someone to guide my soul and to help me. We are sure that that was you. Remember singing Blessed Assurance? Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his Spirit, washed in his blood. Now, Mark has mentioned that he wants to come here when he gets well enough to hear what we have to say. And I don't know if that's what the Lord will do with him. I know his son goes to that big church, Doxa, down there in Sacramento, and I know that from what James has told me, they don't always preach Christ. They like to preach a little bit about the works of men. So I don't know. And I don't know what the Lord, he may have been teaching me something about looking to him in my weakness, praying. I don't know. But I think the Lord showed me that I was there for at least one word of the reason, and that was to be with that dear man. And to praise my Savior, even though we both laid there not knowing how we were going to be. What the Lord had in store for us. Does our Lord teach us in trials? Yes, He does. And I'm thankful. Go back to our text if you would, and I'll try to wrap this up. I'm going a little long. I'm sorry. Look at verse 7 with me. We've looked at verse 6. Now let's look at verse 7, shall we? You know what? I'll tell you what. Let's leave it here for now. Let's go have a cup of coffee and talk about what the Lord's laid upon our hearts. And we'll pick this verse 7 up again next week. We've already got next week's half done right here. So I don't see enough time to be able to do it today. And I don't want to push up against the message coming up. So will you stand with me and